Amen. If you're a visitor here today, we just want to welcome you. And I hope that you feel the Holy Ghost today in the presence. And I just feel certain that you do. God wants to be very real in our lives. He's never called us to be religious. God's called us to have a relationship with Him. And too many folks are religious. So, amen. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And I entitled this, The Power Within Us. The Power Within Us. And this is a very, very familiar portion of Scripture. We're going to read down to verse 44. It says, Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told Him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And He said to them, Come aside by yourself to a deserted place and rest for a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew Him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to Him. And Jesus, when He came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So He began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, His disciples came to Him and said, This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away, that they may go into the surrounding county or country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. But He answered and said to them, You give them something to eat. And they said to Him, Shall we go and buy 200 denarii? Worth of bread and give them something to eat. A denarii is a day's wage. It's not a coin. It's a day's wage. So if you make $100 a day, multiply that by 200 and you'll see what kind of money they were thinking. So, and can I just say this? They didn't say they didn't have it. A lot of people think Jesus and the disciples were broke. They never said they didn't have it. They said, Do you want us to take it out of the till? Okay? God provides what He calls. Shall we go and buy that? And He said to them in verse 38, How many loaves do you have? Go and see. And they found out and said, We have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Then He commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. They sat down in ranks in hundreds and fifties. And when He had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, He looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish He divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. They took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Father God, I come before You today and I believe with all my heart that You have something You want to say today to this congregation. Lord, don't let me get in the way. I pray, Lord Jesus, that You speak through me, but I pray for those ears that I'll be speaking to today. I pray that they're attentive and listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, not the voice of a man. I pray that all hindrances to this service would be bound and stopped by the power of God right now. That there would be an open heaven over this church to receive what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives today. Father, I thank You, Lord. I bless these people. And I ask You, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in Your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What is happening, you had to go back a little bit in the story to the beginning of this chapter. Jesus sent the disciples out to minister. And this story is picking up with them coming back. Okay? So they had come back off their missionary journey and they're pumped up. They're excited because great things had been done. Yeah, no, they wasn't exactly like that. That's the church of today. This was the church of Jesus. Bad, bad, bad. If you ever, I don't know if you guys have ever been around a bunch of preachers, but if you've ever been around a bunch of preachers and you get to, if they get to telling preacher stories, it can be quite exciting, and they get better with age. I'm just telling you, they get better every time you hear them. But these guys were excited. I mean, they had preached the Word of God, and they had seen miracles, and demons had come out of people, and they're just excited. So they're coming back to Jesus and say, "Oh, you're not going to believe what we did." And Jesus said, "Okay, guys, you have been anointed, and you have been preaching, and you have been giving out. Come away with me. Come on. I'm going to tell you, when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, it's exhilarating. But after that, it's exhausting. It wears you out." And Jesus knew that. I say that to say this. Do you understand He cares about you physically? He cares about you emotionally. He doesn't just want you to get to heaven. He wants to take care of you now. He wants to provide for every need that you have. I think that's wonderful. So he really tried to minister to them to take some time. Let's rest. So they get off in a boat and they go down a little bit, and the people figure out where they're going. They say, "Oh, he's going down there. I bet he's going to, you know, so and so." So they beat him there. So there are, it says 5,000 men. Most theologians believe there was about 12,000 people there that day, all along this hillside, which Treatment I have been to and seen. It's just phenomenal. This huge, beautiful hillside with no microphone. Jesus spoke to these people and they heard him. I think that's amazing. But when Jesus sees all these people, there's something in the scripture that he says that touches my heart. And that he says that Jesus was moved with compassion. How many people, when they think about God, they think of him with a whip in his hand? They think about him taking them to the woodshed. They think he's always waiting for them to make a mistake so he can correct them. And the truth of the matter is when God looks upon you, he's filled with compassion. He looked at these mass of people and he was overwhelmed with love. But do you know what that love made him do? He taught them. That's what the word says. That's the very next thing. He taught them. Why? Because he knew the way to get change in these people's life is to teach them a different way. So he began to teach them something. But when it says that he was moved with compassion, he said this: they are like a sheep. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They don't have someone to protect them. They don't have someone to undergird them and to help them along the way. And he was moved with compassion because he saw them shepherdless. I'm going to say something, you may disagree with it. To me, I think it like this. I know that he's talking about people that didn't have a relationship with God, number one. But I think there's a second point. It's like Christians that don't have a church. They're sheep without a shepherd. There's no covering. I read a story this week, maybe last week, not putting the two together at all, but the Holy Ghost connected them. It's not that part of a connection. I just didn't get it. So, but I read a story about sheep this week. And the shepherd had left, and it was at night, and the shepherd had left them unguarded and alone, and the sheep wandered off as a group. They just started walking. And they walked out, and it was a cold day, cold evening. They walked out into a very shallow part of the lake. And they just stood there in the lake in about, it said about 18 inches of water. The whole flock froze to death overnight because their shepherd had went home. I don't think that we get it I don't think American Christians understand we need a shepherd. You need the covering of a pastor. But far more than a covering of a pastor, we need the good shepherd, according to John 10. If you ever study the life of a shepherd and what he would do for the sheep, sheep are extremely stupid. So when God compares us to sheep, it's not a real high compliment, you know. But they also, they're defenseless. They can't do things for themselves. It takes a shepherd to protect them. They get parasites in their eyes and ears, and it will drive them crazy. You know how David said, he anoints my head with oil? That's what he's comparing it to. David was a shepherd. He would have to anoint his sheep with oil so it would make a protection so that when the bugs would come, they'd get stuck in the oil and they wouldn't be able to penetrate into the inner ear, up into the nose cavity, stuff like that. Good stuff. I encourage you to study that. So he was telling them, you know, that he just had such a love for them. In Hebrews 4:14 through 16, he says, seeing then that we have a great high priest, who has passed through the heavens. Now, the way this is worded, if you remember your old English lessons, a double negative is a positive. Do you remember that? When you use two negatives, it changes to positive. So, and that's what this does. He says, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot, there's your two negatives, sympathize with our weakness. So what he's saying is we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly, which means without reservation, not arrogantly, to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Don't you ever, 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 ever think, I don't know if I'm worthy to go into the throne of grace. I'll answer it for you. You're not worthy. But he bids you come in. You're not worthy. I'm not worthy. None of us are worthy. I don't care if you had the worst sinful week of your life last week, or you were the most righteous that you've ever been. You're not worthy to get into the presence of God except by the blood of Jesus. And he bids you come. But the devil will lie to you, especially if you've had a sinful week, especially if you fail for that same old sin that keeps reoccurring in your life, which we all have those. Then you think, oh, people do that to church. When people need to come to church is when they're sinning. But what happens when they messed up, when their picture's on the front page of the paper because they've done something really bad? The last place they want to come is to church because they're afraid they'll be judged. The truth of the matter is come to church. We're not here to judge you. We're here to love you. We're here to show you the grace and mercy of God. Are we perfect? No. I mean, we'll talk about you, but we're going to... No, I'm too... Can I have something to talk about? Don't we? No. No, I'm teasing. The disciples come to Jesus after he's been teaching for a while, and they made a very prudent decision among each other. I find this, prudent is like the right thing to do. I find that many times the Holy Ghost is not prudent. We want to be prudent. We want to do the right thing that won't cost us. So prudence says, my mind tells me the best thing for these people is send them away early enough that they can go to town. Doesn't that sound logical? They need to go feed their family, so let them go, Jesus. He doesn't do that. Because the Holy Ghost is not always prudent. Because the Holy Ghost challenges you to step out of the natural and step into the area of faith. And he's saying no. And this is good. He says, you give them something to eat. Oh. You see, when the words of God goes forth, they stay out there. Do you understand that? The word of God that is spoken is still in existence and is still powerful today. The world is being held together today by the power of God's word. He looked at his disciples and said, no, you give them something to eat. And the disciples saying, well, you want us to go to town and buy bread? Is that what you're telling us? And he says, what do you got? What do you got? Joey, what's in your hand? What do you bring to the table? What do you got? All I'm looking for is for you to add what you've got. See, God will add the rest. Guys, come on, get with me for a second. God's a supernatural provider. He's looking at 12 people, and the best the disciples can come up with is two pieces of fish and five little loaves of... This is not French loaves. This is little loaves of bread. If it was French loaves, what would the difference be among 12,000 people? What do you have in your hand to bring to the table today for God? It's that insignificant. I don't care how talented you are, how smart you are, how anointed, how gifted, it doesn't matter. It's insignificant for the need that the society has today. But when you submit it to God and He adds His super to your natural, I'm telling you, heaven cannot contain what God will do when you bring your resources to Him. Jiminy, I love this stuff. The very same thing almost was asked of Peter and John in Acts chapter 3 as they was going through the city. There was a lame man brought into the temple, and he was brought every day, and he was laid at the gate beautiful. And he sat there all day long and begged. And he looked up at Peter and John and he says, alms, do you have something to give me? Will you share with me today? And Peter and John says, silver and gold have I none. In today's vernacular, he would say, my wife keeps me broke. She don't give me any money. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. Are you getting this? I only got two pieces of fish and five little loaves. There's a lame man. Peter said, I ain't got nothing to give you, but I got something inside of me that is far greater than any gold I could give you. It makes me wonder, what do I have to give? Come on, can you ask yourself that question? What do I have today to give to the Lord so that He can do the miraculous in my life? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We studied this a little bit Wednesday night. It says, as His divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which has been given to us exceeding and great precious promises, that through these I can be a partaker of the divine, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Eric Kelleher is nothing special. And if you know me well, you would agree with that. And it would not be derogatory. You would just say, that's just an average guy. As far as average can be, that's an average guy. And guys, if I attain to average, I'm doing pretty good. But there's something inside of me that's far greater than most men. And it's the power of God. It's the divine nature of God that I did not earn and I did not work for. He has given it to me. What do you have to offer? Luke 24, verse 49, Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from on high." In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, man, when I started writing this sermon, these verses started flowing out of me. And after I got done with this, I said, "Lord, this is the third week in a row you have brought Acts 1:8 to this church. I'm not a smart man, but you're trying to tell this church something."
Yes.
Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power." That's dunamis. That's miraculous power, the ability to work the miraculous. "When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses," or "my martyrs to me." It's not about you. It's about the power of God in you. You are the two fish. You getting this? You are part of the five loaves that he could take and break and feed 12,000 people. Ephesians 6:10, he says, "Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Can I just ask you a question? Would you be really honest with me today for just a moment? Just an ounce of honesty in the church. I know we don't do this often because we have images to protect. How many people feel powerful? That's what I thought. We don't feel very powerful, do we? But he says, "Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." It's not about you, and it's not about how you feel. It's there. He's there. The power of God is there. The power of God is within you. Call it forth! It's time we start acting like the power that's in us. Ephesians 1:19 and 20 says, "What is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in us, worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places." What's that saying? That's saying the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you. You can call things back to life. You can call things that are not as though they are, and it's all right. It's more than all right. It's what he wants from us. We're letting the devil beat us up. We're depressed. We're discouraged. When I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost is in you. Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who was oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. God was with Jesus, and he did great things. I've got news for you. God is with you too. If you'll back up just a few verses in verse 34... Peter said this. He opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." James said, "Elijah was the man just like Jeremy Barker. He put his pants on just like you. He went to work. He did his job." No, Eric, that can't be right. Elijah had to be this great man of God. No, sir. You're calling Scripture a liar if you say that. Scripture says Elijah was just like you. Can I go one more step? I know this one's going to get some of you. Jesus was just like you too. Jesus was just like you, Joey. He was just like us. Tempted in every way. But he overcame.
Yes.
He was fully man. I'm so sick of the church forgetting that he was fully man.
Yes.
He was fully God, but he was fully man. You get what I'm trying to say?
Yes.
God is a supernatural God.
Yes.
God had supernatural provision.
Yes.
This story is in there for a reason. It's not just to woo us and wow us. It's to say if he did it then, he can do it today. And he wants to do it through you. He wants to do it through you. Jesus couldn't send him away hungry. You getting that? Wouldn't it have been easy for Jesus to say, yeah, guys, that's a great idea. Hey, everybody, go on. And still a few hours left in the day and you can go to town and feed your family. He wouldn't send you away hungry. You understand when we come together as a body of believers, he doesn't want you to go away hungry. How many people leave church the very same way they came? Many people, they leave church maybe a little bit worse because they pick up a lot of attitudes in church. I've thought about that verse all week when Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. I thought, this is a bad thought. But I thought, if most of the Christians would say that today, the beggar would have a bad attitude. That's what he would get from us. If I gave him what I've got a bad attitude. That beggar would say, get out of my face, boy! Why? Because we walk around with bad attitudes because we don't know who we are. We do not understand the grace of God that's in our lives, the power of God that's in us. The last thing that I wanted to show you, just a very small thing, but Jesus didn't bless the food. He blessed the God that gave the food. When you go to your dinner table, quit blessing the food. Start blessing the God that provided the food. It makes a difference. It really does. Now, there's some restaurants that you go to, you better bless the food too. But take time to bless the God that gave you the food. I met a guy one night this week, when Friday night, we was in the grocery store shopping for the men's breakfast. And Chris Davis, I love this guy, and goes to Hope Harbor, Murray. And Chris has been working at Pella for many, many years. I said, Chris, you still at Pella? And he said, yeah. I said, you like it? Now, I want to just tell you, nobody likes working at Pella. Do they, Jeremy? Nobody likes working at Jeremy. I mean, at Pella. Freudian slip there. You know what Chris told me? He said, I thank God every day for my job. He convicted me in one statement. I thought, how often we gripe about what we don't have rather than blessing God for what we have. Aren't you? Amen. We should be thankful that we have the ability to get up every day and go to work. Whether you like your job or not, thank God for that ability. Thank God for that job. Bless the God who gives you what he has given you. Let's not miss this sermon. I believe with all my heart God wants to do something. This is about supernatural provision. But don't you miss those words where he said, you give it to him. Somebody is going to come into your life that the God that they're going to see is the God that's in you. You give it to them. You're going to meet the guy at the Gate Beautiful. Will you give them a bad attitude? Or will you give them the power that's within you? After I got this sermon, I realized, Lord, I don't know where that sermon came. I had to read this and study this two or three times just to figure out what the Lord was saying. I thought, Lord, this doesn't make sense after I wrote it. I'm like, where are we going here, Lord? The Lord wants to do something in your life. That's when I feel like the Lord spoke to me. He says, I want to do a miracle this Sunday. I really believe God said that. A miracle of supernatural provision. I don't know if anybody has a need, But I'm going to guess that there's a few needs out there. But the second thing is, it's time that we quit debating about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we start saying, I want Him. I want the power of God in my life. I don't care if I am scared of tongues. I don't care if I'm worried about what I'm going to do. I don't care. All I know is I want Him. And I want the power of God in my life. Eric, I want to be one of those people that could say, I don't have any money, but I have something greater than money. Come, can you get into their shoes for just a moment? Can you imagine putting your hand on a lame man and saying, rise and be healed? That power is still real today. And it's in you, or it can be in you. Trevor, let's go to the piano. Amen. Stand with me if you would. Let's just close your eyes for just a moment and let's settle something really quick. I believe that any time we get together, we need to give people a time to make sure that they've asked Jesus into their heart. So maybe you know. Maybe you know what it's like to walk with God, but it's very possible that you're not walking with Him right now, that you're out of fellowship with Jesus. It may be that you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, and today something has just clicked inside of you that says, I need to make this. Would you just lift your hand? I'm not going to embarrass you. I promise you, I would never embarrass you. But I want to pray with you to receive Jesus today. Is anyone here that says, Pastor, pray for me? Amen. I see. Amen. I see a couple hands. Let's take care of that now. Father God, you saw those hands that went forward or went up. And Lord, we just ask right now that as they pray to you, folks, just sort of repeat this prayer in your own words. Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sins and come into my heart. I ask you to be my Lord and my Savior. I believe that you are the Son of God that takes away the sin of the world. And I submit myself to you. I want to be a new person in you. I give you my life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, if you have prayed that prayer,